One of the things I'm going to talk about today is something we tried to convey to this body of believers. And sometimes we struggle explaining the difference between religion and relationship, or the difference between Christian duty and being a real follower of Christ, to be a church attender, or just really love to be with the brethren. There's a difference between the two. So what I'm going to share today is can maybe help us, you know, differentiate between the two and help us. It's just a beautiful example, an explanation of the difference between these two aspects, these two concepts of the religion versus the relationship, the real believer versus the casual church attender. Often the non-believers do the same things that believers do and try to replicate and live like they do, and sometimes you can't tell the difference. But God knows the difference. So it's important. So we're going to read out of Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 through 14. So let's pray. Lord, as I ask always, Lord, I need your anointing. Lord, I need your help. You send the helper to help. Amen. So help me, Lord. Help us, God. Hear what you have to say to us, to this church today, in Jesus' name. Amen. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Isn't that something? God wants to be our God. That's awesome. Let it sink in. Think about it. Also, I give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. I was kind of curious how she was going to translate circumcision. Oh, okay. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation. He who is born in your house or bought with the money from a foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. This message was birthed, I think, in a prophecy a couple Sundays ago. And then also somebody prayed out in during our Tuesday night prayer meeting and just put this thought and this sermon in my heart that I'm sharing with you today. Let's move on to Genesis, same chapter 17, but verses 23 through 27. And we just see Abraham responding to this edict from God. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day as God has said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. As far as I can remember, this is the first time I've ever preached a sermon on circumcision, but there's some interesting things to see. And to me, circumcision is kind of one of those odd things in the Bible. And, you know, I've asked God to give me some insight. He really hasn't, other than it's kind of like a private thing that a man can't go around and show off. You know how we can put on our religious works. Jesus says, when you pray, go in your prayer closet, pray in silence. He says, when you give, do it, you know, without your left hand knowing what your right hand is doing. You know, the Pharisees always had to wear their religious garb to draw attention to their religious, religiosity, but circumcision, you can't do it. It's just kind of a private thing. That's the best answer I ever got out of it. Another that only a man can do it, and I see the call to men to be responsible leaders in the church. You know, the men to take serious the relationship with the Lord. But nonetheless, God ordered circumcision to be a covenant that man was to keep to honor God. It was a covenant that he was making with God. You know, when you read Romans 10, 9 and 10, and it says you got to confess with your mouth. If you look up the Greek word for confess, you'll see, and there one of the meanings is covenant. And I think if we understood that when we confess Jesus Christ, it could change Christianity. Not just some words that you blurt out and voila, you're saved. But it's a change in your heart. It's a covenant to God. You're saved. You saved me, God. I'm living for you. And that's the life of believers. We make a covenant. You know, he's the covenant making God. But we also have a covenant with him. When we confess with our mouth, he takes it. And says, you know, when you get married and you say, I do. That's it. I tell people that's what marries you. You say, I do. Everybody heard it. Now do it. Be it. Live it. Live that life. Live the marriage. Now this circumcision of the foreskin, Abraham could do to himself physically, and he could do it to Ishmael physically, and all of the men in his house, whether he purchased them or they were born in his house. But when this circumcision was accomplished on Ishmael and the men of his house, they could certainly say they have joined the ranks of the circumcised and they could feel good. They fulfilled a requirement of the law and they lost some flesh in the whole thing. But it did not necessarily mean that there was a change in their heart. It was an outward thing they did, but it didn't really, it could mean, but it wasn't a guarantee that something changed in here. For Abraham, he had the change. But just because he did doesn't mean that when he circumcised them, that transferred and conveyed unto them, and they all of a sudden had the life of faith that Abraham lived. No, each one was still responsible to find that life of faith. Abraham, he already had a right heart when he responded to the command to circumcise himself. There was already something changed and different in him before he ever did that. He proved his heart to God when he believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. It was in Genesis 12 that Abraham obeyed God, left Haran, but it wasn't until the 17th chapter that he actually got circumcised. It was in the 15th chapter, before the 17th chapter, that it was accounted that he believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So you know what? Abraham was righteous before he ever got circumcised. And why did he get circumcised? Because he was righteous. Because he obeyed God. So he had in Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 13, it says kind of what I've just said to you. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. I like that. Faith equals righteousness. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. You're made righteous when you believe on the Lord. Believing, of course, is a bigger definition for a true believer. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So he was already in right standing before he ever did that. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. It's similar to baptism, by the way. I don't know if you've now... You've said it, October 2nd, we're baptizing some more of the kids. At least, I think, three more, I think, or something. So more of them are, that's the similarity between baptism and circumcision. You get baptized because you've confessed, you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's a sign, just like circumcision is a sign. It's a sign of that salvation. Where did I leave off? Verse 12? 11? 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. The father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So, hope this isn't a little bit confusing, all of this going on here, and we'll just trust the Lord to help us understand. But Abraham's example to us was not circumcision. Abraham's example to us is faith. Amen. Righteousness. And of course, when we live in that faith, he responded to whatever God told him to do. We never exclude that part. Some people accuse me of that. There is another circumcision that the Old Testament saints had to undergo. If the circumcision of the foreskin had any significance, there's another circumcision really that had to take place. If it didn't, it nullified the actual physical circumcision. Jeremiah 9:25. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. You know what that says? There's millions of men in hell today circumcised. They did it in obedience. They did it as a religious testimony. They did it for a religious obligation. They did it to ease their conscience, and many thought it would get them to heaven, get them in a right relationship with God. But that circumcision alone could not do it, and they're in hell today. That I know preaching about hell isn't popular today, but it's reality. If you're not born again, you're going there. And I stand up every Sunday, and whoever comes in here to edify and builds up the church does it to let you know you don't have to go there. But warn you, that's where you'll go if you don't surrender your life to him. I don't know why people would get mad at me for saying that. Just get right. And it takes care of that problem, and you don't have to go there. But it's no different today than people who think they can achieve heaven by good works, going to church, getting baptized. Christians tithe, but tithing doesn't make you a Christian. There's a lot of people that give big, big money to the church and still make their bed in hell. Now, the Old Testament is loaded with all kinds of laws and ordinances that Israel was expected to keep. But of course, but if you read your word attentively, you read it with the Spirit of God teaching you the truth, you'll really see it was really no different for the Old Testament saints than the New Testament saints. It all boiled down to the same thing. It's a matter of the heart. That is what God sees. For man looks at what? The outward appearance. We can't help. That's all we can see unless God reveals, you know, like Peter got to see into Ananias' heart and Sapphira's heart and see. They were liars. But if God doesn't grant that to any of us believers to see the heart, all we can see is the outward appearance. But it's the Lord who looks at the heart. Amen. How many people have used that, like in defense of themselves? Well, God looks at the heart. I go, yeah, that should scare you. Because he is seeing your heart. And if you're being a phony, he's seeing it right now. Amen? Amen? Don't you want your heart right with God? Deuteronomy 10:16 says, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. That's what makes the physical circumcision good. Without the circumcised heart, you can do all the religious calisthenics you want. You can practice asceticism, punish yourself. I'll say, like, take a vice grips and clamp it on your hand and walk around in pain for the rest of your life to think you're going to do some suffering for the Lord. It doesn't work. It's the heart. The circumcision of our heart. Be stiff-necked no longer. The circumcised, the cut off the stubbornness that envelops our heart, that surrounds our heart. That's what being stiff-necked means, is being stubborn. Anybody in here ever be stubborn in your life? The rest of you are just too lazy, but you could get all put up our hands for sure. And sometimes I don't necessarily tell people to quit being stubborn. I just tell them to put that stubbornness in the right place. Be stubborn in your walk with the Lord. Don't let the world dictate your life. Be stubborn against that. But don't be stubborn against the Lord. That's an uncircumcised heart. When you think of stiff neck, probably 90-some percent of you, if you think of a people, 90-some percent of you are thinking Pharisees, right? And the scribes, they were stiff-necked. They were rebuked and called stiff-necked. But there's a great example in the Old Testament of one individual who was very stubborn, had a very stiff neck, and that was Pharaoh. And it's amazing if you read how many times, in fact, 18 times you will read that he either hardened his heart, God hardened his heart, or his heart grew harder. You know, when you reject the things of God, you know what that does? That starts hardening your heart. It's never over until you pass from life to death. There can always be a reversal. You can always repent of that. But the more you resist God, the more your heart hardens. I thank God that His grace is greater than our hardness. Amen. And if you turn to Him, He can pierce through. You can have that your heart surrounded with iron and bronze and iron wood and all of the hardest things out there, and God can penetrate it through His grace. But through Exodus 4 through verse 14, that's 11 chapters, Pharaoh is hardening his heart. Some people say, well, that's the providence, that's the election of God, that because God says He'll harden Pharaoh's heart. But if you go to chapter 3, God says this to Moses. He says, I know Pharaoh will not let the people go. So God saw that as an opportunity. Well, if he's going to be stubborn and stiff-necked, I'm going to harden it more. And you can do that to people. I've done it to my brothers and sisters. Antagonize them. My sister Sandy. Antagonize her and get her even more mad at me. In the end, want to throw a book at me or something. And you can do that. If I can do that as a human being to another, imagine how God can manipulate the things and move the things. And all he's doing is revealing himself and his power all along the way. But it's hardening Pharaoh's heart because he chose to let it be hard. It was his decision. Otherwise, that would be crazy for Jesus to challenge these stiff-necked Pharisees on their stiff-neckedness if they didn't have the opportunity to be free of the stiff neck. We know Nicodemus did, right? He was one of those. So God calls all men and women. See, women, now you're involved in the circumcision. You have a heart that can have hardness. And you too can have a circumcised heart. Jeremiah 4, 3 through 4, for thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. I like that. It's not just taking something away, but it's giving yourself over. That's the completeness of our relationship with the Lord. God brought Israel out of Egypt, not just to get them out, but to take them in. God didn't just deliver us from hell, so we don't have to go there, but to take us into heaven. He didn't just take us out of a life of sin, so we can just, you know, not be sinners, but to live, or to... However, to actually live a life of righteousness. Amen. So break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. So we can see it's your choice to have a circumcised heart or not. Through this ordinance of circumcision, we can see the difference now between the religious and the true believer. You can get circumcised and go to hell. You don't have to be circumcised and you can go to heaven. You can be either one and go to heaven if your heart is circumcised. If a man was circumcised but never had a change of heart, his circumcision did nothing for him. He gets punished right along with those who are not circumcised. They all go to the same hell. The circumcision of man's foreskin meant absolutely nothing to God if the foreskin of the heart was never circumcised. In fact, physical circumcision probably offended him if the heart wasn't circumcised along with it or before it. They can happen simultaneously, for sure. It's like a person can say, I want to be saved right now, and say, okay, come on up and we'll baptize you all at the same time. They might think that the baptism saved them, but no, it was the surrender and humility of their heart. Romans 2:29, but he is a Jew who is one, but one is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. So we're going from the Old Testament to the New Testament. I tell you, nothing's different. Really, nothing is different. We have an Old Testament this thick with all the ordinances and all the laws that they keep, and we have a New Testament this thick, but the common denominator is the heart that God sees all along the way. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. The Judaizers, they would give you their praise if you were a believer. Remember, they started demanding, unless you circumcise, you cannot be one of us. You cannot be a believer unless you're circumcised. But so those that gave into it, they were looking for the praise of men. But we're after the praise from God. Amen. So physical circumcision is the removal of flesh. Spiritual circumcision is the removal of another kind of flesh. The Greek word for flesh is sars, S-A-R-X, or sarx. I wonder if that's where they get like the SARS thing from, or thing. But it's translated to the word flesh. And here's what Strong says: as stripped of the skin, that is strictly the meat of an animal as food, or by extension the body, as opposed to the soul or the spirit. So we're made of body, soul, mind, and spirit. Our body is flesh. This is flesh. The meat in us is flesh. Is the symbol as the symbol of what is external, or as the means of kindred? Or, here's another meaning, human nature with its frailties, physically or morally, and passions, specifically a human being. So spiritual flesh is not my physical body, but it's the desires and the passions of the human nature that envelop our heart that we need to be circumcised from. Again, one definition is for the human physical body. The other is the human nature and its desires. That's what we need to circumcise. This word flesh is one of those words that you really need the scripture around it to translate what it means. Right? Because when it says not to eat flesh, then you know it's talking about, you know, physical. when it talks about the spiritual aspect of flesh, then we know we're talking about all those evil passions and desires that we have. So circumcision is the removal or cutting away of unwanted flesh. Now here is, in my estimation, you can take it up with me later if you want, but one of the greatest misunderstandings of all time. There's others as well, but in the Christian church, in regard to our human nature and desires of human beings, is you cannot rehabilitate the fallen nature. You can't do it. But we can help. Every one of us has, somewhere along the line, especially in our younger days, have wanted to become better. Be better. And I do want to be better. I want to be more like Christ. But you cannot teach this nature out of its fallen condition. You cannot preach it better. You cannot, through patience, see the character change to the better. It has to be cut away. It has to be eradicated. It has to die off. That's what circumcision means. Cut it away. Cut that foreskin away. I don't know what they do with it in the hospital after they do the little boys, that maybe throw it in a little garbage bag or something. It just goes and rots somewhere. If that didn't get cut away, it would still be a part of the boy's body and would be alive. But when it's cut away, all it's going to do is rot and deteriorate and be nothing. Same with the human nature. We have to circumcise it. The new nature, and this is what's so exciting, and this again is what we have a hard time understanding, is the life in us that brings forth the change. You are changing. And you can't help but think, man, I used to be angry, but I'm not. Oh, my human nature is getting better. No, your human nature is dying. You're starting to live a different life. You're starting to live the life of another. And the new nature is the life that brings forth the change in us. As the old man is being cut away, the new man is being manifested in you. When you admire any Christian in this building for their faithful walk, there's some, let's face it, we look at some and say, there's an outstanding Christian man, Christian woman. We admire. We're not saying that they're perfect and never do anything wrong, but you just admire their faithfulness to the Lord. But it isn't a newer or better version of that person that you admire. It's the Christ that you're seeing in them that you admire. It isn't the reformed man, that woman that you are admiring. It is the living God that you are seeing in them. And that's, I guess, at times it's what can confuse us. The teaching and the preaching of the Word of God does not teach the old man the old man, how to be better. The Word of God cannot do that. All it can do is tell the man how cursed it is. But it provides water for the new man. And it provides for that new man, the seed of Christ in you, to grow. That Word provides the correction and the discipleship for that new man to grow. That Word isn't changing your old man. That Word is building up your new man and feeding your new man. I mean, if we can understand this, it's really a simple thing. You are looking at yourself, and you better be able to do this. And I know you're going to think you're being proud, but you better be able to look at yourself and say, I'm not what I used to be. There's something different. I would normally blow up over that. Well, I normally wouldn't be able to take my eyes off of this or that. Or I would, this or that. And I just don't anymore. I have victory over that. There is a change in your life. But understand, it's because you circumcised the old nature and the new man in you is being built up. That's what's so exciting about being a Christian. You're just adding to the Christ that is in you. Amen. You're building them up and making and living that life. The Word tutors and disciples that growing seed of Christ in us. It corrects. It's not correcting the Christ in us, but it's correcting our attitude. And then the Christ in us overcomes that attitude. Amen? I'm going to say that again. It corrects the attitude in us, or rebukes the attitude in us, but it's the nature of Christ in us that changes, that allows that attitude to be overcome of the flesh. There can be a misunderstanding when you analyze yourself and see that you're not the same person you used to be. I already said this. You feel like you've changed, then you know you have changed. There definitely was a change in your life, but you went from being a depraved human being to now having the Spirit of Christ living in you. I don't want to just go to a church to be made to feel better. You know? I don't want to go and like, oh, that was so nice. I didn't even feel any conviction or anything. That was a nice little talk. The man, I feel a little bit better about myself. No, every time I come here, I want to circumcise the flesh one more time. I want the Spirit of Christ to be more manifested in my life. If we do that, then what Tyler shared about body ministry really happens. Because now Christ is deciding to speak through us. And sometimes we forget. Some are more immature, are younger in the Lord, so they talk more baby talk. But it doesn't mean that it's not right and good for us. Amen? I've had young believers say stuff to me that, like, wow, I never thought about that. That's good. Or I got convicted by something they said. So this is what spiritual circumcision is. It's cutting away the old. It's the removal of the old fleshy nature that you cannot rehabilitate. That's what's wrong with the 12-step programs, all those kind of things. We have one step. Deliverance by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we don't have to monkey around with 11 other ideas and stuff. And all that is trying to rehabilitate your old man. So Colossians 2:11, as I'm bringing this to an end here, it says, in him you were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It is here that we can see that this circumcision happens in a couple ways. One of them is God does it. Without our human hands, without human interference, there's a circumcision that God does to us that you and I just cannot participate in it. Where there's nothing we can do. We can't take his hands and guide him to do it more accurately. There's nothing we can add to it. It's something he does without hands, without our touch, without our involvement. And putting away the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Okay? So that is Christ working in us. And then just going back to Jeremiah chapter 4, where it says, break up your fallow ground. Break up. That's calling you to participate. It's calling you to cooperate. Break up your fallow ground. I like that hard, dry ground and get that old-fashioned plow share thing, whatever, and plow furrows in there. Get it ready for seed. Get it ready for growth. We're supposed to break it up and do not sow among thorns. That's what we do when we try to rehabilitate the old man. We're just sowing to old thorns, adding to the weeds. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Here's your involvement again. And take away the foreskin of your hearts. So break up just simply means humble yourself. Break up that stubborn heart. Circumcise yourself, humble yourself. Every one of us can do that. When you want to argue back, and you know you're right, you want to get your last thing in, and I know you've done it. And I know you've done this, that you didn't when you wanted to. What was that? Maybe an act of frustration, but it could also very much be an act of humility. Like, I guess I don't need to get, I'm just going to let this go. I'm just going to humble. When you do that, that's circumcision in action. At work, the snips are out, cutting away. Do not sow. That means separate yourself from the flesh. Don't feed it. Every time we give into that old sinful nature, it's like resuscitating someone, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. just bringing life back. I brought life back to my old nature thousands of times, but then I turned around and circumcised it again. Amen. Don't give up just because you've reignited a passion in you. Just humble yourself. Consecrate yourself to the Lord. The same grace that saved you is still at work. Amen. So again, do not sow. Separate yourself from the flesh, don't feed it. And then circumcise and take away. That just means cut away. Understand the old nature must die. I love that. Because every time you and this became reality to me as I was a believer for many, many years, and some old desires of like when I was a young person, before I was a believer, just came back into my life, temptations, and I'm like, man, I thought I got over all of that. It's like, I didn't gain anything. And then I realized, yeah, I didn't, in the flesh. Because it has to die. It's always there. You know how they say, and I've fought against this, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. I says, that's a bunch of baloney. And it is a bunch of baloney because you can go on and be a new creature. But I'll tell you what, that old man is still the alcoholic. You could still stir that old man back to what it was. The victory isn't changing the old man. The victory is walking in the new man. Amen. So don't allow the things of this world to envelop your heart. Circumcise it. Take it away. Walk in the new man. Understand when those old desires come, that doesn't speak anything against your growth. It just means the old man still there, still needing to be circumcised, still need to be cut away, and live your life in Christ, in the new man. So I'm just going to open up the altar, and you just need to renew your relationship with the Lord. Maybe it was a great revelation given to you today, an understanding of this, and you just want to get that settled in your heart. You can come to the altar. Come to the altar if you just still need to cut away some of that old flesh and that old nature. And that can be a testimony if it's in the heart that you're coming. Circumcision is happening in the altars this morning. Circumcision of the heart. Amen. Those of you that are out there, and if you need to leave, go ahead. Just respect those that are praying in the altar here. And once in a while, if you feel led of the Lord, you come and pray with someone. You don't want to come and pray something different than they're praying. So just be mindful. Amen.